2 Timothy chapter 2. The focus of our attention will be verses 11 through 13, but we'll begin our scripture reading at the first verse of the chapter. So the 2 Timothy 1 through 13. Following the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. We have come now to the fifth of the five faithful sayings that we've been considering over the last 5 weeks. The first, 1 Timothy 1:15, is grace in the salvation of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The second faithful saying is 1 Timothy 3:1. It's grace in a noble work. If any man desires the office of a bishop, of an elder, he desires a good thing. The third one is 1 Timothy 4:9, which is grace in a disciplined life. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. The fourth one, which we looked at last week in Titus 3, verse 8, the verses just coming before that, is the grace in the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us, giving us new birth, and that wonderful grace in that. Today is grace in God's faithfulness in verses 11 through 13. And many look at this as a portion of it, at least, of an early Christian hymn. And probably most of your Bibles have it that way, that it's indented, set up sort of as a poem or a poetic form, at least. And there are several of these in Paul's writings and in the New Testament that were perhaps portions of, if not the whole hymn, at least portions of an early Christian hymn that the church had, but it became a faithful saying because it's a statement of biblical truth that had become almost proverbial, and so it was something everybody understood and everybody knew, and it encapsulated a crucial biblical truth, and this is biblical truth, is that of the grace and the faithfulness of God. Now, I read the verses earlier because I think it's helpful, as with some of the others, to see the context in which these faithful sayings come. And as I read through chapter 2 there, the earlier verses, you see that one of the exhortations, of course, he's giving Timothy some specific exhortations, but the overall exhortation is our perseverance, our going through the hardship of living a godly life. And he uses several different images to communicate that. He talks about being a good soldier. You're interested not in serving the world or serving yourself. You're interested in serving your commander, which, of course, is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a good soldier. He uses the illustration of an athlete. You train diligently to win the crown. There's a perseverance. There's a hardship you have to endure in persevering in the Christian life. He uses the third illustration of the farmer. The farmer is a very hardworking individual. He, of course, gives the part of the illustration is he ought to be the first one to enjoy his crop. He ought to enjoy the fruits of his labor. But if you're a farmer, it's hard work. And if you're a Christian farmer, particularly, you know that you live by faith. Because you don't control the weather. And if it's dry, month after month after month, you have to live in faith and trust in the Lord. And if it's raining month after month after month, you have to trust the Lord. And so farmers, Christian farmers particularly, are men of great faith. And they have hardship. And after giving those illustrations of hardship, and that's our calling, to persevere, to endure hardship, in our living for the Lord. And then Paul, just before the faithful saying, reminds him of the gospel, and he points him to the one who endured the most, the one who went through the most hardship, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells him, he got to remember Jesus Christ, and by implication, remember what he went through. By implication there, it's not in the text here, but by implication, you remember what Jesus went through for you. That he suffered, he was crucified, and he was buried. And then he mentions specifically, and then he was raised from the dead. Remember the gospel. And he follows that up by saying, this is my gospel which I preach to you. This is part of the diligence of living by faith, of living and persevering as a Christian. And he says, and this is why I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they might experience the richness of salvation. So he's willing, Paul himself is willing to go through the hardship of living the Christian life, or in his particular case, of serving in ministry and enduring the hardship that comes because of that for the sake of God's people. And his specific hardship here is that he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's accused of being an evildoer. He's been slandered. He's been accused of wrongdoing, and he's in prison. But he will endure this for the sake of God's people, of God's church. He'll go through this. But then he hastens to add that not unnecessary or in unimportant phrase, but God's word isn't in prison. God's word is free, and it's working through the work of God through the gospel. And so the general point before we get to the faithful saying is you will and you must experience hardship in persevering as a Christian. And you need to be ready for that, and you need to be willing to endure that, but it's worth it. And the encouragement that comes along with it, a warning in the faithful saying, is for those who are enduring hardship. In one case, the worst hardship. Now, there's two ways this faithful saying is interpreted. One rests more heavily on the warning side, and the other is a little more toward the encouragement side. And I want to give you both, because they overlap, they reflect. But there are those who think that what this is a martyr's hymn. This is a hymn that celebrates and remembers those who make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, losing their own life. And so it interprets these phrases in this way. If we die with him, that means if we are executed for Christ, we will live with him. If we experience the ultimate hardship of execution in the hardship that we have to go through, then we will experience life with him. The second phrase is, if we endure, we will also reign with him, enduring here in the sense of physical persecution. Being in prison, being flogged, being pursued, enduring hardship in the sense of physical persecution. If we endure, we will reign with him. We will sit on thrones, as other passages talks about. Maybe it's a little confusing to us in thinking about what does it mean to reign with him. But whatever it means in our thinking about that, it means that we will experience the victory of Jesus Christ, particularly ultimately with him forever. But still in the context of hardship and the martyr's hymn, the third line is, but if we deny him, he will deny us. There's the warning. If under the face of persecution and execution, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, we apostatize from the faith, and Jesus will deny us. And then the last phrase, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the teaching and the imagery of that is paralleling denying the Lord with being without faith, being faithless, parallel the same things, that if we deny the Lord, if we are without faith, God, it will be faithful to execute his punishment against those who apostatize or turn away from him. Now, is that all biblical truth? Absolutely. We're reminded of that in other places in Scripture, that if we turn away from the Lord, if we deny him, if we turn our face against him, then he will turn his face against us. And so there is a significant warning that is part of Scripture that we dare not take this lightly. We dare not ignore the warnings of Scripture. And this is a fair way to understand this particular text. But one way that I've always understood it, and that George Knight affirms as well, is to look at this not so much only in terms of warning, though it is, it includes a warning, you can't escape the warning that's a part of it, but it's a reminder to us of the help that God gives us when we are enduring hardship, persevering in the Christian walk. The encouragements and the helps. And I'll read you a paragraph of his. He writes, "The saying in these verses gives a helpful overview of key aspects of the professing believer's life. The first two lines encouragingly state the glorious results that accrue from one's identification with Christ, or one's union with Christ. First, in dying to oneself in union with Christ's death, and second, in enduring and suffering for Christ throughout one's life. The last two lines state the sad possibilities that an imperfect disciple faces in this life, denial and unfaithfulness. But the saying sharply warns against denial, which can only expect denial in turn by Christ. But as a counterbalance, comfort is offered to the disciple who is unfaithful by assuring him that Christ will remain faithful to him." A false professor of faith will have no trouble turning from the Lord when the going gets tough, because he was only in it for the good stuff anyway. But the true believer, the one who does have a new heart, their struggle, even though they have the normal ups and downs, their struggle is persevering when it is hard, knowing they should persevere, but struggling with doubts, with fears, with uncertainties. They know God is true, and they don't doubt that. They hold on to Him, but they're struggling. And I think this saying is exactly for that kind of person. As motivations and encouragements for you and I to realize hardship is worth it. Persevering is worth it. And our help and our hope is not in ourselves, but in Him. And so if we look at it this way, as we go through these verses, the first thing we're reminded of is if we die with Him, we will also reign with Him. Well, excuse me, if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. Here's the statement also in Paul of our union with Christ in His crucifixion, in His suffering and death. And let me back up a little bit, verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. See, that's the principle, the teaching, the biblical truth of our union with Christ. When Jesus died, we died with Him. We were united with Him in His death. And when we are united with Him in His death, and if we're united with Him in His death, we will also live with Him. Certainly live in eternity, live in glory, but also live here. We will have the life of Christ expressing itself in and through us. So if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we, in that second phrase, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. We will, if we persevere in the hardship of living the Christian life, we will experience the victory of Christ. Again, some confusions or some question maybe exactly what that means. But one suggestion which was interesting is when you and I were created in the image of God, we were created as prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, our mind was totally in tune with God and His Word. As priests, our hearts were full of delight to worship God. We loved worshiping God in the garden. As kings, our wills were totally in tune with the will of God. And as underservants to the Almighty King, we would rule over this creation for God. But when Adam and Eve and us in them sinned against God, we lost all that. But grace brings restoration. Grace changes our mind. So then the Word of God becomes something we love. When we're non-Christians, the Word of God is a curiosity, but it's really full of myths and stupidities. But as a Christian, the Word of God is rich. Our hearts are changed and we delight to worship God. And our wills are changed. And we want to serve God and we take rule over all parts of our life to bring it in submission to the Lord our God. In that sense, we rule. In that sense, we experience the victory of Christ in our lives. And then that next phrase is the warning, if we deny Him, He will deny us. We can't take our hardship lightly. Think we're just going to breeze through this. We're not. It's going to be hard at times. Very hard. But then that last phrase, if we are faithless, if we are without faith, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You and I, we struggle through the hardships. We struggle in persevering in our Christian life. We have doubts and we have fears that come to us. It's inevitable and it's unavoidable. It's a part of living in this world. What is our hope that we're going to persevere and make it through? It's not in our faithfulness, because there are times when we are without faith. It's in the faithfulness of God. It's in Him bringing us through. It's in Him holding us up. It's the faithfulness of God that's our hope, not my faithfulness. And so I think this phrase is not, again, more warning, but I think it's a great encouragement to keep persevering, because God will help you through. God will support and strengthen you. And there's a great illustration of this in Luke chapter 22. So if you would turn to Luke 22. It's Jesus interacting particularly with Peter in the upper room. In Luke 22, verse 31, it's interesting, it comes, let me back up, and there was this debate on whether who was going to be the greatest, and he talks about the greatest one is going to be the servant. In verse 29, it says, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table, my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty great statement. But then he follows it up with verse 31. It kind of, have you ever listened to a sermon and you think, Pastor, you're going really good, and then all, he changes the subject and messes the whole thing up. Well, Jesus is messing the whole thing up right here at this point. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Same word for deny. Here we have a very significant and a poignant illustration of the point I think Paul is making in a different way in this faithful saying. Satan is going to want to sift, you as wheat. Satan endeavors to shake your faith and to shake you in every way he can, to cause the hardships to overwhelm you and to cause you to fall on your face and to cause you to be discouraged and to be faithless. And what is Peter's hope? What is your hope? And Peter did deny the Lord. Same word as in the faithful saying. He denied Jesus Christ. And yet he's the greatest apostle. He's the leader of the apostles. What was it that kept Peter? Not himself. He denied the Lord. He was without faith. What was his help and his hope? Same as you. Is that Jesus prays for you. Jesus prayed for Peter. It was Jesus' faithfulness, not Peter's faithfulness, that got him through. Now, I'm not minimizing in any way the struggles that we have, the doubts and the fears and all of that. But Peter was faithless, but Jesus wasn't. He was faithful. And just as Peter, just as his hope is only in the Lord, the same thing is true for you and for me. When you and I are struggling and we have the doubts and the fears, it's Christ's faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness that you rest in and that holds you up. And this is the faithful saying. This is the encouragement and the comfort. There is warning in it, and we don't want to minimize lightly the temptations and sometimes our falling into the temptations that come our way. That's serious business. Yet at the same time, what I think Paul points us to and what I'm pointing you to is that your hope to persevere through the hardships is not in yourself, it's in Christ. You've got to keep your eyes on Christ. You've got to cry out to Him. We forget to pray for one another, but Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. He never forgets to pray for you. He is your faithful high priest. He is your hope, the faithful one. Rest and find your strength and comfort in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that even as we have struggles in our life, we know our calling is to persevere. We know our calling is to endure hardship as good soldiers, as good athletes, as good farmers in your kingdom and your vineyard. We know that that's our calling. And yet there are times we struggle intensely. Help us always to look again to Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who even when we're struggling, He remains faithful. May you give us that encouragement and that comfort and that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing together the hymn 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah. Amen.